Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It is a good morning, isn't it? I labeled this a couple things. So I have like a title and then a subtitle. But my title on the way here, you know, I thought, a lot of people, maybe you're here, and you wonder what the fuss is all about for Christmas. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Maybe not in those terms. What's the fuss all about? Like, what is the big deal about Christmas? Now, for some people, you know, it is the Santa Claus thing and the gifts, and you know, that's what the fuss is all about. But for other people, maybe they look and they wonder. We have a beautiful display, and there's the baby, right? The symbol of baby Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you're like, what is the fuss all about with this Jesus character? I know a lot of us come to church and you're familiar with that, but maybe even in the coming to church over the years, you've lost the importance of Christmas. It is easy, isn't it, sometimes to lose the importance of things. I was thinking actually about my mom and her family. It is so easy for us to go, and they came from Europe and settled here. Isn't that an easy sentence to say? But how many know the journey that they took many years ago was not that easy of a sentence? And I can say it as a third generation. It was your parents that brought you, and I'm second generation. I can lose the total meaning behind what that statement says. And they came from Europe and settled in Canada. But from what I know, the journey was difficult. They said goodbye to everybody they knew, got on a ship. Did you know where you were going at the time to land? Did you have plans? A little bit of plans? Parents did. Got to a new land, didn't know the language, didn't have jobs. Like, how many have history where you know that's in your history? Raise your hand. Isn't it easy to forget that journey if you weren't a part of it, right? And we celebrate Christmas, and there's an incredible journey that we can easily lose sight of. We can say, yeah, we celebrate Christmas. Jesus was born. Yay. And yet I'm hoping today maybe to bring some thoughts back to the miracle that Christmas is. I have a gift here. I stole one of the kids' gifts. Actually, my daughter got it for me, so she picked her own. And gift-giving is an amazing part of what we do as a celebration, right? How many love gifts? Just be honest. Don't even try to deny it. How many, like, you look forward to gifts. How many don't like gifts, but you love to give gifts? How many could care less? There's some honest people. Good, good. You know, love languages. My wife is, like, zero on the gifts. So she does, it's great for me. I learned early on, I stressed about it and I would worry about it. And then I finally went, I give up, you know? So I do things special once in a while, but it's just not her love language, but quality time is certainly love language. But we give gifts because gifts are huge. I wanna let you know, if this was a gift from Jesus today and he gives us gifts, that inside this box, this gift that I wanna talk about today, is the greatest gift to all mankind. Remember, I went back to that sentence. It's so easy to say, but we forget. You know that when that baby was born many years later, the baby Jesus, we have something. He split time. Do you realize that? About 300 years after his birth, they felt after the nations began to be Christian, Constantine became a Christian and decreed that it was no longer outlawed. Somebody went, you know what? This is so important that we need to move away from the Roman or Jewish numbering of the calendar. And they decided the birth of Jesus marks AD 1. You're pretty important when they split time for you, right? Now, it's not just for a few people. They split time for the entire world for the most part. There are people that still use another calendar, but for the most part, the world goes by BC AD, right? They've tried to change it and all that, but it just doesn't work. If you know anything about Jesus, you know, maybe you didn't know this, that he split time. And so again, we could say how easy this is or he was born, but no, this is a man, regardless if you think he is the savior, he changed the world nonetheless. You cannot deny that. Historians do not deny that, that this man Jesus came and died and changed the world. But I believe he gave a gift that can change all our lives and has changed all our lives. So let me ask you this. How many are hosting Christmas this year? You are hosting it at your house. Raise your hands, nice and tall. That's quite a few people. How many are hosting more than one? We bless you. We speak life over you. I was thinking this at 2 o'clock in the morning when I couldn't sleep when I woke up. Does anybody else do this? That you you have a room possibly in your house when people come over that you would rather them not go into because you've put everything into that room that you didn't find a place for and couldn't find a way to clean it, so you shoved it in that room. Anybody have that? Anybody have a junk drawer like that? Every house needs a junk drawer, right? You're like, no idea where this goes. Junk drawer. Well, when you clean, it's often like that for Christmas. You're like, where do we put the plant? Where do we put the table? Because we have to have the table out of the way. And one of our kids usually becomes the drop-off room. And then you do have a room. You're like, okay, the laundry room. Anybody have the laundry room? You're like, don't go in the laundry room, right? And if people walk by and you're showing them the house, you're like, don't, nope, not this room. This is just another room, and keep on going. Well, turn to your Bibles as we look at this gift. Turn to your Bibles to Matthew. And we're going to start right in Matthew 1. And I say that because let me give you a little story about Matthew. One of the things that I was grateful for today, unfortunately, the Bible and the church often are not good. The Bible is way better at mess than the church often is. Did you know that? I'm going to prove it to you in a second. And I was saying about, you know, those rooms that you don't want to go into. So let me explain this. Matthew is, did anybody know Matthew, actually, his name? He became Matthew, but he wasn't, didn't start as Matthew. Levi. Oh, there you go. There's a Levi here, right? Matthew is actually, his name is Levi. He is a Jew, okay? All the disciples were Jewish. But Matthew is special because Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew is a tax collector. If you don't know anything about a tax collector, so at this time in the world, Rome occupied Jerusalem, surrounding area, Judea. The Romans were using people, Israelites, Jewish people, and those, they had to pay taxes, and a tax collector was the one that collected the taxes, but he had the allowance to take and add extra on for himself. So not only were tax collectors already taking money from people to give to the Roman Empire, they weren't cool with that, they also were a little corrupt and taking extra money for themselves. Let me make this story a little messier. Matthew, a Jewish man whose real name is Levi, they aren't certain, but because his name is Levi, they're pretty sure he probably stemmed from the tribe of Levi. Now, if you don't know anything about the tribe of Levi, that gets really messy because the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they were the priests that went between man and God. And here you have a Jewish man that's going between Rome and man. So in essence, what he did was at some point, he gave up his whole heritage, his whole rights as a Levite and a priest to do this. He basically, if you want to look at it, he sold out his people. So when they went to give taxes, Levi was, you know, Matthew now, was not the guy that everybody was excited to see. When Matthew walked or Levi walked down the street, he wasn't getting high fives from everybody. He was getting scowls and probably spit on. This is Matthew. Now, why am I saying all this? Is because this is part of the story that we often don't talk about that the Bible is not going to shy away from. So I say all that because this book is written by the Matthew, Levi. And he's a Jewish man that's going to jump in right off the bat, and he's mainly writing this to Jewish people. So let me kind of set the stage. It's kind of like we talked about where he's having the family over. And I would assume if he's going to write about his history, write about the Jewish history, he's going to stick some things into a room and close the door. Right? You would think that he's like, okay, I'm going to tell you about the Savior of the world. I'm going to clean this up a little bit. But here's the most amazing thing. Matthew does the opposite. And I'm probably, you know, Ryan, you wrote a book. You know, it's like we were joking about it last night even, about editing, right? You edit it yourself, and then your wife edits, and then you send it to the editors, try to get all the mistakes out of it. Matthew wrote a letter, not the book. He wrote a letter. He wrote it down. There was no publishing company. So I can imagine when he sent the letter off and people started to read it, they were like, what? You shouldn't have put that in there. We try to hide that part of our history. Like, seriously, didn't you send this to the editor, Destiny Publishing? He's like, no, I wrote it, and this is how it is. So we're going to jump in, all right? So if you are Matthew 1, if you have Bible app that works, or the book, the Bible. Matthew 1, he jumps right in, and he says, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the son of Abraham. So right there, what he tries to do is bring the Jewish people to understand that this is the man that was prophesied about because they said he would come from Abraham and from David. Now that's actually pretty tricky to already get that. There are so many prophetic words in the Old Testament that one man to fulfill is impossible. But right away he's going, hey, this is, he was from Abraham, he was from David. That's easy enough. We're going to get into the begots for Christmas. Not forgot, Abraham begot. So it says, Abraham begot Isaac. So that's like, I invite you to my house. And hey, my house starts in the foyer. This is where it all begins. He's like, Abraham, it all begins with Abraham. So welcome to my foyer. And then he says, Abraham begot Isaac. Hey, come on up to my living room. This is my living room. You know, this is the next son. He was born Abraham to Isaac. And then he says, and Isaac begot Jacob. That's good. You know, Jacob becomes Israel. And then it goes, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now, if you don't know the word, if maybe you've never heard the story, that right there is messy. Do you know why it's messy? Because the brothers tried to kill Joseph off. And I think it's funny that if you're going to come from a tribe, wouldn't you want to come from Joseph, who was actually the moral character in this story? But you know what they do? They say Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the one that they're all like, let's kill him. And Judah's like, let's not kill him. Let's get some money for this dude. Let's sell him to the caravan going by. That's pretty bad. Like, you're not, I want money. And so he's the one that convinces them, and they sell him, and they sell Joseph off. Bye-bye, Joseph. And it's interesting that Matthew's not like, oh, that's the table that nobody likes to see at Christmas time. Like, that's the awkward table in our house. Let's put that table away. He does the exact opposite. He's like, hey, everybody, come look at the awkward table. This is part of our history. Which is interesting. So, you know, that's an awkward thing. And then it gets way more awkward. It says, Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. It's such a neat, it's just a couple quick words and you move right on. But that's not the story. I'll try to be as discreet as I can and make this PG, but if you don't know this story, it's incredible. It's in the Bible. And you're like Matthew just shone a light on a moment in their history that's not very pretty. Why? So Judah has a son. I'm not going to name him. Judah has a son. That son, so Judah's already tainted, right? Judah is already kind of like, he's the guy that sold off Joseph. Judah has a son. That son marries Tamar. Okay? All right, good. That son dies. Judah already had another son. He had three sons. That other son, because of the way their culture works, that other son is given to Tamar. Tamar's given to him, I should say. He dies. That's a little mysterious. You know, you talk about conspiracy theory. I don't get all that. but he has one more son. And I think Judah's like, this is not working out for my heritage. But at this point, Tamar has not had any children. So he says, listen, my son's young. We're gonna let him grow up. You do your mourning thing for a long time. And when he's ready, I'm gonna give you my youngest son. You can go on with life. It's like, okay, perfect. But you know what? Judah had no intention. He basically forgot about Tamar. And Tamar, without this, has no life. Marriage is life. That is everything. And then having children. So she's just a widow. She has no inheritance, nothing. So Tamar, being the morally upright woman, she comes up with this plan. They were all a little, it's all sketchy. She comes up with this plan. So Tamar knows that every year, they, the husbands, the fathers, they all go to this town to do the harvest thing. And she knows that he's gonna come. So she dresses up like a prostitute. And she waits and sees Judah coming and says, would you like me? And he says, yes. It's all in the Bible. You know, sometimes we're like, we want to clean it up, but these are messy, messy stories. Long story short, she says, what are you going to do? What are you going to give me? He has no money. He says, I'm going to give you a goat. I guess that's the going rate. So he's like, well, how am I going to know? She says, I'll bring it back. She says, no, I want your signature ring, or signature they often wear around their neck, and I want your staff. These are two identification cards. It's like your passport and your driver's license. I want those, and when he comes back with it, that's good. He says, fine. So they do the thing. She basically leaves, he leaves, she scatters, she's gone. She goes back home, he comes back, servant can't find her. So he forgets about it. 3 months later, she starts to show. And the whole family's like, she sinned. She must have played the prostitute, the harlot. So Judah's like, bring her out, man. She's dying. She's gonna be killed by fire. So this is all part of the story. And so they pull her out. And at the last minute, she says, wait, before you kill me, do you wanna know whose child this is? And they're like, yes. He says, the one that owns these things, that's the child. That's the father. And he's like, dang, that's me. You talk about messy. That was him. That was his children's wife. That was the one he forgot. That's the one that he, that's, you get the idea. And this is in the genealogy of Jesus. There's a couple more stories, but I just want you to stop right there. Because often we're like, the Savior, the perfect Son of God, he was perfect, but he did not shy away from imperfect people. And can we just stop for a second and go, thank you, Lord? Because I don't know about you, but even today at 50 years old and living 50 years, I still make mistakes. And we're gonna talk about this gift, because this gift in the form of a baby was the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And I'm afraid sometimes we gloss over it, or we say a few words without realizing that this gift is incredible. And I love the fact that he's telling the storyline of Jesus, because Jesus had to come through the line of Judah, and he's not even denying the fact that it was a messy line. It was a messy story. So if you don't know the story, basically he's like, he basically said, I'm a sinner, she's righteous. I'm wrong, she's right. The other thing that's really amazing is that they normally don't even write women's names in the genealogy. They write only the men. And so here's Matthew going, you know what? We're not leaving this story out. We're not sticking it in that room. We're keeping that ugly end table for all to see. Because I'm gonna tell everybody about how my great-great-grandfather gave me that end table, and he fought in the war, and there's a story behind this table, and I don't wanna shy away from it. That's amazing. You go a little farther. We're not gonna read all the way through, because there's a lot of begots. But here's one more. So we have basically Perez and Zerah were the children born, by Tamar, and then it says Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Yeah, you're laughing because some of you know who Rahab is. You know what he did again? There's a story, and it's a prostitute that saves the people going into Jericho, and she saves them, and her occupation was prostitution. And what's amazing is that she makes a plea. She says, listen, I will hide these two people, but you need to protect me from the battle that's coming because your God is amazing, and I acknowledge he's amazing. Would you protect me? And they basically say, Joshua says, listen, we're going to honor that oath that you said to that lady, so when we go to attack, you get her out and her family. Now, that in itself is amazing, but what's amazing is that they get her out, they destroy Jericho, and she becomes a part of the culture, so much so that she marries and has and continues on the line and the genealogy of Jesus. So now we have this really weird vase. Which one is it, vase or vase? And they're like, let's put that into the room because that's an awkward vase, you know? My brother Tim made this thing in school and it's really odd looking. Let's just put it away so nobody can see. That's not what they do in this Bible. They don't do that. They pull it out for all to see. That's incredible. They don't shy away from the fact that this line that Jesus comes in is not this perfect line where everybody was perfect. And I love the fact that it's Matthew writing this who was a mess. Like literally a mess. He's robbing his people. He's denying his heritage. And yet, turn to Matthew 9, because that's all the begots we can take in one day. It's a lot of begotten. Turn to Matthew 9. Verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Let's just stop there. We now know that there is a backstory to this moment. What you may not know about Jewish men is they would often, their goal was to become and follow a rabbi. So everybody in the story and the disciples most likely at one point tried and flunked out of that class. They wanted to become or be with a rabbi. His history, his choices would make him like not the one to go be a rabbi, correct? And now you have a, not just a rabbi, this rabbi already is becoming known throughout the Roman Empire, the Judea and all that. He's like the radical rabbi who is wanting to follow. And this radical rabbi comes up and says, hey, Matthew, come follow me. And this is the cool thing. Matthew in that moment with his whole backstory and all his mess, he's like, I'm done. I want this. I want to follow this man. And we'll keep reading. He basically picked up and followed him. It's good to jump to a moment. We'll read that verse 10 in a minute. I love the chosen because they show this part and they're walking away. And Jesus says to Matthew, if you've watched The Chosen, they kind of make Matthew a little autistic because he's so good with numbers. So they put him on the spectrum and he's got that kind of uniqueness to him. And they're walking away and they're like, hey, Jesus goes, we're going to a party tonight. Matthew's like, awesome, where's it at? He's like, your house. Oh, so Matthew is having a party, okay? Matthew's having a party in verse 10. It says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You got to understand that in that culture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had nothing to do with sinners, nothing to do with tax collectors, although they were some of the biggest sinners around. But on the outside, they made sure that it looked all good. And they're like, we don't do what your disciple, like that's why Jesus is already getting to be like a name that nobody wants to hang out with. But the interesting thing is that there are a lot of people that wanted to hang out with Jesus. A lot of people. It wasn't what the Pharisees and Sadducees type people, they thought should be hanging out. They thought when this rabbi is going to come and take over basically the Jewish people, it's going to be somebody that the elite get to hang with. And what does Jesus do? Hangs with the other ones. So this is his response. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, let me read that again. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick basically do. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is Jesus. This is, like, I think sometimes we read over these stories and we forget. I heard it said this way. I thought this is really cool. You know, we often say Jesus is the reason for the season, right? It's really good. It rhymes. But do you know the truth is that you are the reason for the season? That would almost sound blasphemous. Blasphemous, is that a word? It's close. Merry Christmas, just gave you a new word. Blasphemous. Depends if you're British, I don't know. How can I say that you are the reason for the season? Well, listen, if you and I weren't such a mess, that baby never needed to come. We were the reason for the season of him being born. He is the reason for the season why we want to honor and celebrate, but the reality is he's like, no, I'm the reason, you're the reason why I'm coming. You're the reason why I'm coming because unfortunately the law would not make it work. I could not get you guys to line up with the law. I knew that already, and that's why I had a plan from the beginning of time, but we wanted to get you closer so I could come and be the gift and the solution. So what is this gift? We did a series a while back called Unreasonable, and I realized that without this moment, there is no hope. You know, that's one of the biggest words that we have in the front is find hope. And unless we get and understand this, you don't understand hope. But the greatest thing is that before AD, only Jewish people had access to God. But as soon as AD 1 came, the world had access to God. Like, that's not just a couple lines. That is mind-boggling, and I call that unreasonable hope. Because in one moment with the birth of a child, we now, which Paul would talk about in the right moment, in the mystery moment, Jesus came. And so for all of us, I'm like, if this never happened and this baby wasn't here, we would still be on the outside looking in, going, I wish I could know their God. Here's the crazy thing. We're actually wishing that they could know our God. Because we've learned who the Father really is by watching Jesus. But in that one moment, Jesus came and changed everything. So I call that in this gift is unreasonable hope. But the other thing that he came with, turn to John 1. We'll do one more scripture here, John 1. Look at verse. I love John. John's a great book. John 1, I'm getting there. It's my different Bible, so I'm trying to reorient. Let's start at verse 14. John 1, verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Every time I read that line, just I stop with, and the word became flesh. That just to me is so unreasonable if you're God. Like really, the Son of God became a baby that was being taken care of by a teenager and trusted that teenager to get him through those years where many babies died of malnourishment and sickness. He's like, I'm putting myself into this teenager's hands and she's gonna raise me so I can become the savior of the world. Like, who writes, like, you can't even write a story like that. It's gotta be true because it makes no sense. It's totally unreasonable. So you have this unreasonable hope, and then he says this at the final line. He says, full of grace and truth, I am so thankful for God's grace. Anybody else? Just when I look at and you read the stories, and that's why I believe Matthew kept it all in, because he's like, I don't want people to think that this is the perfect kingdom, because then we actually write Jesus, there is no need for a savior. But when you write in the truth of what it looks like, all of a sudden you're like, man, we all need a savior. And if you're here and you're like, well, I actually live a pretty good life, I don't really need a savior, let me give you this analogy. I don't have anything really powerful, but if you think you've lived a good life and you want to compare it to Jesus, there's a verse that says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And look how bright my light is. That's like saying, this light, I'm a good light, man. Look how bright my light is. And you have a good life and you've done good things. And you're like, look how bright my light is. Well, then you put that up to the sun and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna compare my light to the sun. And you're like, okay, I lose. A trillion times over. Why? Because God's holiness and his goodness and his perfection blows anything away that we can ever get close to. And when you look at it at that point, you go, boy, I have a need for a savior. Because if I have to be like the sun to find eternal life and peace on earth, there's no way. I need a savior. And then if you look at your life and you're like, but he doesn't know my life, it's pretty messy. That's why I want to point you back to Jesus saw it all. He saw his very own brethren, Levi, just decide not to even follow his traditions and become a priest and basically to steal from his brethren. And then he comes up to him and he says, hey, Levi, Matthew, by the way, I'm going to call you Matthew. Why don't you come follow me? And I want you to know today that that's still the invitation that he gives all of us. And the moment that we think that we don't, you know, let's move Jesus out of the way because it's really not that important, you miss the greatest gift to open every day of your life, which is unreasonable hope and grace. An incredible grace that goes, I know what you're like and I know the mistakes you've made. And I know, by the way, the mistakes you're gonna make tomorrow and the day after. And yet he still says, hey, why don't you come follow me? But I'm in a terrible place. I can't follow you, Jesus. No, no, you're missing the story. He's like, that's why you need to follow me. Because I take people that are broken and messy and I walk with them and I begin to clean them up. So what a great Christmas gift that we have of a Jesus that doesn't deny the mess, Matthew that doesn't deny the heritage that's messy and says, hey, would you come follow me? So I go back to maybe the freedom needs to come for all of us that we don't have to put things in rooms anymore. Because we all do. We all put things in rooms because we're afraid of who we are. And Jesus wants to walk into those rooms and he wants to become a part of the solution in those rooms. You know, I think we all do it. We're all notorious for trying to go to the dentist to make sure our teeth are perfect before we go. Not that they want to see it not brushed, but we're all often like, I gotta get my teeth perfect. And if you ask my daughter who works in the dentist office, she's like, well, that's why you come, because we clean your teeth. We try to make them put back to the way they were. And that's Jesus. So it's not just a little baby, you know, we put that there to try to remind us, but it's not just this baby in a crib. It is a gift to mankind that when we say, Jesus, I will follow you, I'm going to begin a journey because you're calling my name. I'm going to follow you. And in following you, I'm going to become more like you. Instead of waiting to try to be like him without any ability to do it on your own. And that's why I'm grateful for an unreasonable hope and an incredible grace. So maybe you're here today and you just need to hear the words, hey, just come follow me. And for you, maybe it's time you go, you know what, this Christmas, I'm gonna say yes to this incredible gift because I need grace and I need hope. And I'm gonna start following Jesus. Not just talking about him, not just reading a little bit. I'm going to actually follow Jesus and let him be king in my life. Amen. Why don't you stand? I just gave you a Christmas gift. I'm early. I'm watching the time. I'm like, surely I've got to be missing something in my notes because... In all seriousness, you know, a lot of times in the past, it would be, you know, every head bowed and, you know, we're not going to embarrass you. If you want to know Jesus, you know, raise your hand. And then after that, we'd say, well, come on up to the front and then we'd embarrass you. You don't have to go through that to come to know Jesus. The prayer is simple. Jesus, I can't do this life without you. And it's to acknowledge that I acknowledge we're celebrating that you were born, but I also acknowledge that you died for me and as me because I could not do what you did. So if you're here today, I encourage you, whether it's right now or when you go home and you are like, man, I just know I need to get right with God. You just basically find a place in your house where you can have a few minutes by yourself, maybe driving home, and you acknowledge and say, Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a mess. If I'm trying to be the sun, I'm like a twinkle light. And there's no way I'll ever be as bright as the sun. But I want to know you. And Jesus, for all of us today, we acknowledge that it is only by grace that we are here. We are only here because the grace that you came with, the grace that you came, that you died, that you gave us your spirit to help us. So Lord, we thank you. What a gift that we have this hope. And Lord, the reality is that you do not take every situation in our life away. Oh, I wish it was that easy. But Father God, you give us the Spirit of God to walk with us through situations. You give us peace in the midst of storms. You give us hope. And we say thank you. Lord, I thank you that you did not push things into a room that when we read the word of God, we can see that there's a mess and you did not walk away from that mess. You actually embraced it because that was humanity, but you came to die for that mess. So we acknowledge you as Savior. We thank you for the gift of hope and your grace to get us through. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here today that they would say yes to you and they would choose to follow you. And I thank you, Lord, it begins just with that. I confess that you are Savior and I need you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.